Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Revelation chapter 1. If you need our little handout, I got one today. It's in the back of the room. And it is not my intention to offend anybody today. I love you, and I want to see you equipped to do amazing things for Jesus. Amen? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And for those of you who heard my joke about the Antichrist, we just really laugh about focusing on things that just don't help your life at all. We're a very simple church. And in our simplicity, we just really, we have a hard enough time just following God. You know, I want to display the love of God in my life. And I guess if we get that so worked out, I can focus on things that have nothing to do with me. But I'm just not there yet. And so things the Bible doesn't specifically tell, we can't really focus on that. And people laugh because it's kind of who we are. Am I okay? Am I doing okay? Okay. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, that is the last book in the Bible, does not mean it was written last, but it is the last book of the Bible. Written by John the Revelator. You ready? John 1, verse 4. Did I give you the scripture? Do you have the scriptures? Yeah? Man, you guys rock. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you in peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Now, we could spend the rest of our lives just studying those couple sentences right there. I want to focus on the very last verse, which I know is half a sentence, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways. We're going to start in verse 6. I'm going to read it one more time, if you don't mind. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. He has made us a kingdom to be priests and God, priests to his God and Father. I'm going to read it again. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Amen. This is a fairly complex thought, but it's really simple in its application. You could study this for days and come up with wrong conclusions. I'm going to try to talk about the simplest conclusion that I have from this scripture. I'm then going to talk about how it applies to your life, and then we're going to pray that God would activate it today. Amen? We don't have a teaching ministry here. I'm not here just to increase your head with knowledge. If knowledge is not applicable, it's irrelevant to me. We don't study things just for the sake of being able to say, I know them. We study things so that we're able to do them. There's a reason doctors don't go to medical school and they just put them in the operating room. Okay, you learned everything. Now you got to learn how to use everything you learned. So I like people who are called to teach, who are called to study. I love theologians who write books, and I love people who understand the Greek and the Hebrew. I like them more if they're actually filled with the Spirit of God and view all this knowledge through a spirit of revelation. But I like them even more if they put them into practice. You know, the world has a word for people who know stuff and tell people about it but don't do it. They're called hypocrites. And the greatest hypocrisy in the church today are people who call themselves Bible-believing cessationists. You can't say, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe God does the stuff in the Bible. I mean, you might as well be reading Harry Potter. I mean, I believe this stuff, it's just not real. Well, I believe this stuff and I believe it's real. And I just believe the God of the Bible who said greater things I would do. Not weirder things I would do. But God, in his infinite wisdom, from the very beginning, had a plan for man on the earth. We're not here just spinning uncontrollably to see what's going to happen. We don't have some God in heaven, you know, way out here, who put the earth into existence, and he's at a distance watching us, seeing what's going to happen. No, we have a God who, from the very beginning of time, wanted to be involved in your life, wanted to be involved in the affairs of the world. He had a government for the world, and it was called theocracy, meaning God's in charge. That's always been his goal. But throughout time, there were men and women who felt like they heard God better than other people, and they say, well, you know, it's hard for you to hear God, so I'll just hear God, and I'll be in charge. And throughout time, people have also copped out and said, well, I don't hear God like you do, so why don't you just be in charge? That way, I don't have to go hear God. That was never God's plan. And we see back in Exodus chapter 19, if I kind of go back in time a little bit here, he says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, this is God, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So this is God saying, if you listen to my voice and do what I tell you to do, you will be a kingdom of priests. You'll be mine, and I will keep you, right? Now, there are different agreements that God has had with man throughout history. These are called covenants. These are unbreakable contracts that God laid out for man to enter into. Now, we have what is called the new covenant, the latest covenant. Our covenant, Hebrews tells us, is a better covenant. Amen? We have a covenant, and we just read in Revelation where our sins were dealt with by God himself. That's better, right? Now, in this old covenant where they did not have the Spirit of Christ in them, God proclaimed to them, look at right here again in verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice. Now, in order to obey a voice, what do you have to do? You have to hear it, right? Would God tell you to do something you're unable to do? God is not setting us up for failure ever. Ever. Time after time, no matter how stupid we get, he's setting us up for success. He's setting us up for victory continually. And he tells these people who don't have the blood of Christ, who don't have this new covenant, who don't have the infilling of the Spirit, who do not have the gifts, say, if you will listen to my voice and obey me, look at the promise he has for them. If you obey my voice and obey and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. Would you agree? Now, we know that man didn't keep his end of the bargain. Man has sinned pretty much since and before. That's why we're not in the garden. And so as man sins, we've broken our end of the bargain. But yet God keeps coming back with a new deal. He's like, listen, okay. I told you not to do anything wrong, but I know you're going to do things wrong now. So here's how we'll deal with the sin. Just obey me. Okay, you didn't get any of that right. Now let me come back to you. Let me try this. Now, if you'll just do this. Okay, you didn't do that. Now, let's try one more time if you'll just believe in my son. So God is constantly coming back trying to reconcile our relationship. It's always his heart to reconcile relationships. It's always his heart. I have a challenge with theologies of the mad, angry, vengeful God who at any moment is going to punish you. My wife and I were listening to somebody recently, and he was talking about how God curses people. And I was like, do you know what it looks like when God curses people? You know what that would look like? Let's look at Sodom, because that's the land he cursed. Let's look at that. Oh, you can't, because it's gone. That's what it looks like when God curses someone. Let's look at the rebellion of Korah. Oh, we can't, because the earth swallowed them. They say Enoch and Elijah are the only people who never died. That's not true. Look at the rebellion of Korah. The Bible says the earth swallowed them. They went straight to hell. They didn't die. They went straight to hell. That's painful. I don't even know how that works. But that's what it looks like to be cursed by God. Chances are, if things aren't going well, it's not God's fault. If I could just gently propose to you, it's probably the result of decisions that we've made or people in our lives that we've been affected by. You know, like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I? Well, the Bible also tells us that sins are passed down through generation. And if your parents act like a fool, you know, chances are your life's not going to be as good. And that's just confirmation of these biblical principles. The good news through Christ Jesus is that you can break that cycle. That is the good news of the new covenant, that yet and still, you can break out of it. That's not even my point, but I think it's a pretty good word for somebody. So, we see that as God was speaking here in Genesis, now this is an interesting point right here for our Bible reading folk, as he was speaking to the people, listen, I'll be the God, you be my people, listen to my voice, obey my stuff, and I'll make you a kingdom of priests. That day turns out to be Pentecost, that he spoke that. Mikey got that. That same celebration became the Feast of the Harvest, where the first fruits are gathered and we celebrate the harvest. And of course, later on, Pentecost, of course, was a day that the Spirit of Christ was sent to the church and the church was born. It was that same day throughout history. It's so significant that God is trying to make a kingdom of priests. This is not a new thing in the New Testament. This has always been God's intention. It was never his intention to send a king over men. It was always his intention that he would be the king over men. It was never his intention that there would be a separation of holy people and then there's the laity. I mean, from the beginning, Moses even said, listen, let's go up and talk to God. They're like, no, we're scared. You go do it. And Moses is like, that's foolish. But somebody's got to go up there and I'm going. I got to tell you, for my life, somebody's got to go. I'm going. If God is calling, I'm going. You know, and if you could beat me to it, that's fine, but I'll be the one running. I love you all, and I'm a shepherd, but if the Lord says, I'm anoint one person today, I'm leaving here anointed. Get yours. I'm getting mine, you know? Does this make sense? I'm running after it. I hope you are too. But this theme is carried out, and I'm getting somewhere, I promise you. This theme is carried out, if we go all the way forward to 1 Peter, and you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter reiterates this heart of God. And he says, as Peter is talking to the people in his epistle, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's too many people in the church who want to be kings and not enough who want to be priests. Listen, I put this in your notes. You can write it down if you want. Kings have servants. Priests are called to serve. Kings are kings because they have people under them. Priests are serving somebody. Does that make sense? And so there was a teaching for a long time that says that he's made us kings and priests. And the teaching went something like, some people are more on the king end of the spectrum, and these are your business people who are made to make money. And then there's the priest end of the spectrum, and these are the people who are ministers. And somehow that means if you're a minister, you don't make money, and if you make money, you don't minister. I don't want to be broke, and I know I'm called to minister. But if we look at the actual text all the way back in time, we are a kingdom of priests. We all minister, and we're all members of the kingdom. We all have different roles in the kingdom. Some people are called to equip the priests. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, but we're all priests. There's no one who's up here, and then you're down here. I'm the priest, and you're the king, and you don't tell me about money, I won't tell you about God. You know, no. That doesn't make any sense. That was never God's heart. God is not looking for kings to rule over other people. Now, we're all, at the same point, we're all kings, because we all have authority over things. But men want to be kings in the sense that they want to be served and they want to live a lavish lifestyle. But God's heart is that we would serve. And I don't think God cares how we live. Lavishly, I'm saying. Obviously, he cares about our holiness. I don't personally think God cares what kind of car you drive. I don't. And there's Christians that believe you're supposed to have some sort of vow of poverty. And if you're really saved, you wouldn't buy a nice house. Have you seen the house that God had them make for him? It was covered in gold. And honestly, it's just a vacation house for him because he didn't even live there all the time. He would just come down and visit, right? He would just come and visit. That's his vacation house. Right? And he told the priest, listen, why are you building your house and you haven't built my house? You build my house, then you can build your house. Well, how do you want your house built? Well, just get all your gold and cover the walls. How big do you think it needs to be? Put a zero after that. You know what I mean? It's just massive. Now go build whatever you want because you've served my house. And you have to guard your heart for greed. You have to guard your heart for idolatry. You have to take care of these things. But after that, I mean, let's think about this. God owns everything. Say everything. Do you understand how much money is on the planet? Think of how much wealth is on the planet, right? Think about this. You with me, right? Now think about the difference between $1,000 and $1 million compared to how much money is on the planet. It's nothing. There is no difference scale-wise. Are you hearing me? Let me put it another way. Some people believe you have to dress a certain way to go to church, right? Why don't you have on suits? You should be wearing nice clothes to church. Well, what kind of clothes could God make? Now compare anything you own to that. You spent $40 on those pants? You should spend $80. Compared to the clothes that God could make, what difference is it? I'm just like, just cover most of your skin. I'll be good. I don't care what it looks like. Just as long as I don't have to guard my heart, you know, while you're, I'm good. Fellas, you know, if you cover your feet, that'd be good too. But, you know, whatever. I just don't want to see toes in church. I don't want to see fellas' toes. That's just my little rule there, you know. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make a point here. And the point is, we focus on stuff that doesn't matter. And we're not focusing on the stuff he told us to do. I just want to focus on stuff that he told us to do, and the other stuff will work itself out. Does that make sense? So I got three real quick points I want to make, and then we're going to have some prayer time. And it's going to be good, I think. So if you look at your little note thing I made here, I made the title of this sermon, The Ministry Growth Process. And I was pretty excited when I got that, because that sounds catchy, like I'm ready to sell this or something. But The Ministry Growth Process. But I really think that as you mature in Christ, if you're new in Christ, you'll probably notice yourself more at the beginning phase of this. And if you've been walking for a while, you should be at the end or be convicted when I'm done, one or the other. That's where we're at here. So I see this ministry growth process. If we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, we see he speaks to us, the heart of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in order to be in this process, you have to have that last phrase fulfilled. You had to have been called out of darkness and into light. If you don't know that you're saved, and if I ask you, hey, when did you get saved? You're like, I've always been saved. That means you've never been saved. If you can't tell me when you were converted to Christianity, you haven't been converted, which is okay because we have the skills to do that. We can just take care of that. It's not a problem. But you have to be converted to Christ in order to get involved in this because you need the Holy Spirit at work on the inside of you, doing more than just convicting you of sin. So the first phrase that I see here that really speaks to me, the first process, is when he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And in order to be, I put this in your notes, a holy nation is made up of holy people. A holy nation is made up of holy people. And I don't want to get political, but again, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but America was never a Christian nation. I don't know if you know that. If this is a Christian nation, then we would surrender our government to Jesus. And your ability to prophesy would come into the decision-making process on who leads us. Not who can raise money and say the best-sounding stuff. Now, in order for America to be holy, we need the people of America to be holy. I don't want to offend anybody here. It's not my intention. But God is not looking for... America is not ancient Israel. And people talk about America like it's ancient Israel, and it's not. We're not God's nation, as much as Americans believe it. I found the easiest way to refute this is talk to somebody from another country. None of them think America is God's country. This doesn't... All right, so... But God wants us to be a nation of holy people, that He can, that He wants to bless us individually. And as we're blessed individually, we're blessed corporately. I think that's a good word right there. And so early in your walk with Jesus, here is your ministry. Here's where you're at ministerially. Are you ready? Here's where your ministry is. Your first ministry is to yourself. When you're early in your walk, all you can really think about is getting out of sin. How do I stop the sin cycle that produces bad fruit in my life? We're absolutely wrapped up in ourself, in our issues, in our relationships, in our walk, and our freedom. Early in your walk, it's all about me and how do I keep this relationship with God. That's the early part. We learn how to become a holy nation of holy people. And, when you first get saved, you get this grace bubble around you, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's this grace bubble, and you come to Christ, and you repent, and all the old stuff is gone, and you're just dancing. You're just happy because life is now so easy. And you're telling all your friends about how awesome God is and how stupid they are for not going to church, and you're thumping them over the head and letting them know they're wicked and going to hell, and other loving things like that, and how great you are for having found God as if He was lost. And, He was misplaced, and I found Him, and now everything's good. Hey, everybody, I found God. I found Him. He's over here. Found Him. No longer missing. Throw away the milk boxes. And we're just absolutely consumed with working our issues out because we see the effects of the sin in our lives. We see the effects of, let's make it easy. We find out, wow, when I lie, my relationships suffer. My marriage is not good because my wife doesn't trust me. That's sin. And so I'm really focused right now on being less of a sinner so I can improve my surroundings. God will bless me if I stop sinning. And that's your early ministry. And if that's where you're at right now, work that out. I'm with you. Do that. We'll pray with you. We'll go through the Word with you. We'll disciple you. We'll talk to you on the phone. We'll pat you on the head. We'll help you work that thing out. And that's good. But you can't stay there. You can't stay there. When you're a baby and you're pooping in your diaper and we change your diaper, and that's all cute when you're a baby. At 2, 3, 4, all of a sudden, it's not so cute anymore. At some point, it's illegal. This is not good. This is bad. It's time to grow up a little bit. Right? I don't mind feeding a baby, but at some point when, you're 40 and you're still wanting people to feed you, that's a problem. You got to be able to grow up a little bit, and you got to be able to move beyond your own issues. And so I see here at the beginning, we are to be developed into this royal priesthood, this holy nation, and that's something that we're supposed to do, but we're absolutely supposed to move beyond that at some point. If you're there, be there. Master it. But we have to be able to move forward. And so at some point, after walking with God for a while and after working out the sanctification, we start to learn, wait a minute, I have a greater ministry. And you start to actually not just enjoy the fruit of being free, you start enjoying the God who set you free. You no longer are talking about God, you all of a sudden start talking to God. Instead of talking about your experiences so much, you talk about the God who brought the experience. This is your second ministry, I see, as we move forward in our ministry. We minister, number two, we minister to God. Can I get a little monitor? I don't have any, and I'm going hoarse. Diane talked Friday night, and she gave a great word. And she said something that was really profound. She said, intimacy without commitment is perversion. Intimacy without commitment is perversion. And here's what this looks like to the average believer. It's this inward-focused Christianity. Now, we like the Holy Ghost here. We like everything He does. The problem is when we start liking our experience more than the God who brought the experience, we get weird. Christians get weird. We start worshiping manifestations instead of worshiping God. And all of a sudden, the only fruit we're producing is manifestations. Which, I don't know if you know this or not, that doesn't help anybody. It doesn't even help you. All it does is it make you feel more self-righteous about your experiences. And that's just not helpful. I don't care about experiences. I mean, I care. I mean, I don't care about manifestations. I don't care if you have them or not. I'm not saying I don't care about them at all. I like them. I'd like more. I like to experience God physically a lot. But it doesn't mean anything. I want to draw a very clear line here. I want you to be free to worship in this room. I want you to be free to experience God in this room. I want you to be free to yield to God. There's people in this room that if somebody anointed walks by them, they get overcome and they fall. Because that's who they are. And that's okay. There's other people that Reinhard Bonnke could lay hands on you and nothing's going to happen. And that's okay too. And that's okay. Because it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean if you shake, rattle, and roll or you stand up straight. As long as you are encountering the Spirit of God. And so many people make manifestations an excuse in both directions. Some people say that, oh, I'm having these experiences. Look how spiritual I am. I don't say, no, that's called pride. Other people say, oh, look at all those manifestations. They're not stalwart like me. No, that's called being hard-hearted. Spiritual is to say, man, I'm encountering God right now. If something happens physically, that's great. If something doesn't happen physically, whatever. I'm experiencing God. And normally, when you get to that heart state, you say, wow, how did I wind up on the ground? How did I get here? I don't know what just happened. I'm here. And it's I want freedom. And let me just say this. I want freedom in this room to experience God. But when your freedom starts getting in the way of other people encountering God, now you've just moved beyond being spiritual into being fleshly. God is not making anybody do anything. This is how you're reacting to Him. So if your manifestation, let's say you're somebody, I'm just going to make stuff up now, okay? Let's say you're an arm, you just start swinging your arms and the Holy Ghost comes on you. Now if you're in the third row and there's people all around you, that's a problem. I don't know if you notice this, but we got a lot of room. Go somewhere where you're not going to hurt somebody. Take responsibility for your manifestation. Let's say you like to scream. You're a screamer, right? How about you get somewhere where you're not screaming in somebody's ear? There's room on the sides, in the front near the speakers. Is this making sense? Take some responsibility for your manifestation. Don't blame it on God. Oh, it's God making me do it. God didn't make you sit there? I mean, let's just be considerate of some people. Does this make sense? And I want you to experience God in here. I even wouldn't mind you experimenting with God and leaning into what He's doing in here. You do it out there, you're weird. If you go to witness to people out there and you're shaking, and the Spirit said, no, you're being weird. That's not spiritual. It's weird. Don't do that. And if you do it, don't say you go to church here, all right? Just, you're not helping. Tell them you're Baptist. Oh, did I just say that? You're not helping. We're trying to do something in this city. That's not helping. So you got to take responsibility for your manifestations. Take responsibility for it, right? I want to experience everything God has for me. I want to be built up in my inner man. I want this self-ministry. I want that. I want it. But I got to move beyond that. Now I want to minister to God, right? I want to minister to God, and I want God to receive my ministry. Now, for some of you, that sounds weird. How do we minister to God? Like, He is God, and I'm man. Well, we have several scriptures. Since I teach the Bible for a living, I have a couple right now. In Acts chapter 13... It says in verse 2, Acts 13:2 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I want you to notice something here. Some of you feel stuck in where you're at with Christ. You feel stuck. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. I wrote here in your notes, under number three, or under number two, excuse me, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. If you focus on yourself long enough, you're never going to hear God about you. God is like, whenever you're done, you let me know, and we'll have a relationship. While they were worshiping and fasting and singing songs to God, God spoke back to them. If you want to hear from God, you might want to talk to Him about something other than you. Does this make sense? I have preacher friends that I go to lunch with, and I'm irritated because they just talk the entire time. And it's irritating because I want to talk the entire time because I'm a preacher. That's what preachers do. And we just preach to each other. And I go home thinking, man, he sure talked a lot. And I bet he goes home thinking, he sure talked a lot, man. That's, but that's what happens. My wife will tell you. And we're just, she just sits there and is quiet the entire meal. Because we're just preaching to each other. Now, if I want some wisdom, I stop talking to him about my revelation and I start having a relationship about his life. Does this make sense? And so many people, you know, Revelation chapter 4 says that, verse 11, I believe, says that we were created for his pleasure. You know, God created everything for his pleasure, including us. We were created for God's pleasure. For his pleasure. He created us for his pleasure. He wants to have relationship. Any of you who have kids understand how this can be pleasurable, having kids. And, you know, when things are working out, it's very pleasurable. But when they get self-centered, it's not as pleasurable. And it's the same with God. We are created for his pleasure. And so there is this relationship that God's looking for so that he can speak to you. This is your ministry to the Lord. Another aspect of your ministry to the Lord is worship. Just singing songs to Jesus. And I'm dumbfounded. Please, I'm not trying to thump anybody on the head. I know everybody has a different thing you have to do in the morning. People got kids and there's troubles. But, you know, we start at 10:30 with worship. And it's amazing, and I can't imagine getting less worship than I'm able to get corporately. Now, my greatest worship is when I'm alone with Jesus. But there's something that you get in corporate worship that you don't get anywhere else. You just don't get it anywhere else. Pentecost came when they were all together in one accord worshiping. You just want to find times of getting involved in worship. Because worship will activate your gifts. I don't know if you know that. It'll activate gifts. And as you worship and pour your heart out to Jesus and your gifts are activated, the person next to you's gift is activated also. And I want them all. And we're just seeing more and more people getting ministered to during worship in here. And who knows how many more we'll get ministered to if it was valued. The other aspect that I really want to hit hard here is prayer. If prayer is like a burden to you, then you don't understand prayer. If you have not consistently, you know, there are disciplines that have been part of Christianity historically that many non-denominational charismatics have not valued because we don't like structure and we don't like people telling us what to do. Just, you know, flat out. And so there is... There is something about saying, I'm going to read the Bible every day, whether I want to or not, whether I feel like it or not. And I'm going to pray every day, whether I feel like it or not, that God will get involved in that. This discipline of praying and reading the Word. As you develop your prayer life, you'll find that your prayer life is no longer a burden, but it will become a time of communion with the Father. I can't imagine what it's like for the Father for his children to come to him and tell him how important his desires are to them. Do I say that again, or you got that? When my children reflect my values, that blesses me. And when we learn the heart of the Father and we bring them back to him and say, Father, this is so important to us. We just pray for this to happen on the earth. Empower us to do this thing that's important to you. The fellowship that comes from that. And then we learn to pray prayers that God wants to answer. And here's the here's the tricky part. When you spend a lot of time with God in prayer, there's a lot of people that have done soaking historically. They just lay on the ground and they just fellowship with God, maybe listening to music or not. I do that myself from time to time. I'm with that. What I'm not with is when people say they're in prayer a lot, but they don't ever hear God telling them to do something. I'm an intercessor, really. And what does God tell you when you're interceding? Well, I just tell, you spend time with God, he's going to start telling you some things. He's going to reveal his heart to you. And we have to learn to respond to that. My wife and I went away this week. Thank you, Jesus. Here's how awesome it was for me, fellas. I went away. I didn't even bring dress shoes. I just wore sneakers the entire time. I'm like, I'm on vacation, baby. And my wife and I just spent 3 days doing nothing and eating. We just ate food that was too expensive and and slept in and hung out. That's it. We didn't do anything. We just hung out, spent time with one another. Just spent time with one another. And, you know, it was really great because we love our kids, but it's great to have time where it's just us. And we just had conversations. And in the talking, I learned more about my wife, and my wife learned more about me. Now, let's say as she's learning more about me, she understands things that are burdening my heart or things that bring me joy. Imagine now if she does nothing to respond to those things that bring me joy. But since she loves me, that's going to begin dictating her behavior. That's what happens when you spend time with God. This intimacy begins to shape your behavior, and you can't just go on like you don't know what's on his heart anymore. Does this make sense? And so you have to begin to respond. And number three, and I'm gonna cut this short because there's stuff I want to do. Number three, in your developing your ministry, is you're gonna begin to minister to others, because it's impossible to spend time with God and not hear that he cares about people. Those angry prophets who like God but don't like people, I wonder if they know God. Because God likes people. He created them in his image, and I like everything that looks like me. I wrote this in your notes. The kingdom of God was intended to be an outward-facing kingdom. Other kingdoms, they build walls to keep people out. God sets up bridges to bring people in. Those bridges are you and I. And God is expecting us to respond to his call in reaching people. We had a youth this morning during worship, got a vision, and shared it with me. I'm going to share it with you now. Are you ready? Yeah, good, Mike, you'll hear it. So this vision, the youth had a vision during worship, and they said it to me. And they said, during, I think it was the last song, they saw, many people get a vision of a portal here. It's a kind of common vision. But this youth saw the portal, and in the portal, she saw that there were people trying to jump and touch the porthole because they wanted to be touched by God. But there were other people that every time they acted in faith, the portal would come and touch them. Every time they would act in faith to minister to somebody, respond to God in touching somebody, the portal would touch them. A lot of people spend a lot of time and go a lot of places trying to get anointed when the anointing would just find you if you did what God wanted you to do. We like to say around here, you put your hand to the plow and God will bring an ox. You get involved in what God wants done, he'll bring the power to do it. Stop trying to, you know, collect oxes. That's just what I see in the Spirit-filled church today. People go from conference to conference trying to get everybody to lay hands on them. They got a collection of prophetic words, have never done anything for Jesus. We're not impressed by people around here. We just want to see fruit. We just want to see fruit. God has called us to faith and works. I have more to talk about, but I really want to just lay hands on some people. I'm going to do the very thing I just mocked, but I'm your pastor. At the bottom of your notes here, there's a little prayer list. And now I'm going to challenge you. God activates faith. I'm telling you, he brings gifts. Holy Ghost shows up when you will reach out to people who are not in the kingdom. Hear me. I need you to hear this. When you reach out to people who are not in the kingdom, this is the reason Jesus died. It's pretty important to God. The Holy Ghost will always show up. And it's that same Holy Spirit that bears the gifts in your life. So when you reach out to people who are not in the kingdom, Holy Spirit will show up and you'll begin operating in your gifts. This week, say this week. This week, I want you to begin spending time with God and saying, okay, Lord, who am I supposed to reach out to? If you don't get names, that means you're supposed to reach out to everybody. We make it easy for you. Get some little invitation cards. You know, we're not trying to have a super Easter. Look at us. I mean, we're 5 years. We're running 100 people. We're obviously not trying to, you know, do some big machine, ankle deep. That's just not what we're trying to do. But you need to touch this world to get activated in your gifts. You need to get activated by touching this world. And as you begin to operate in this gift of evangelism, as you begin to operate in the ministry of evangelism, God will supercharge the gifts that he put on the inside of you. If you're naturally a teacher, then you'll get divine appointments with people who need to hear this wisdom that you have, this understanding that you have. If you have a prophetic gifting, all of a sudden you'll say things, you're like, where did that come from? I didn't even know that word. I didn't know about that. You know, if you have a gift of service, which is so desperately needed in the church today, you'll just begin to serve people and they'll see Christ in you. But we can't just do it to one another. We got to do it to that world out there. That's why the Holy Ghost will come and anoint it. Does that make sense? So here's what we're going to do. I feel this so strongly. Get up. I feel this so strongly. We're going to pray for some people. And God is going to, I feel like there's people in this room who have gifts that are very dormant. And we're going to activate them so they're a burden on the inside of you. There's other people that you're going to receive something today. Amen? We're going to receive something. Ron, you got that thing set up we talked about in the back? That's code word for, do you have the music I wanted you to play during the prayer time set up at the back table there? It's a finely oiled machine right here, people. It's like a Hollywood production we're doing in here. Mike, can you come up? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song one time, and then we're going to invite a ministry team up, and we're just going to have people walk through the line of ministering people, kind of like a tunnel. And we're going to believe there's going to be fire in the tunnel. And things are going to happen. Lillian, can you come and sing with him? Do you know what we're singing? Did he tell you about that? And Lucas, if you can bang on the drums a little bit, that'd be awesome. Listen, we're going to sing this one time. Don't leave. This is going to be very good. I promise you. At least for the people praying. It's going to be very good. This is not doing anything for me. Kevin will get it later. We're going to sing this. What are we singing? We're going to ask God to set a fire. You got to ask at some point that your gifts will get ignited and they become like, I have to pour them out. God has given to me so freely, I have to share it with the world. It would be wrong. You know, if you're a billionaire, I don't believe God cares what kind of house you have. But if you're not generous, you got problems. You have to. You go to church with a brother who doesn't have any food and you just bought your fifth house, that's a problem. That's a problem, right? I don't care if you're rich. I hope you are. I hope everybody gets rich. And so as we've been given so much, so freely by God, we have to pour it out.